So the title on your bulletin is not a typo, right? It's supposed to read that way. You know, for us being where we are and doing the things we do, it says, "Are you about that discipleship life?" Right? And we talk a lot about being a part of a life, right? And as you see, my shirt says "Hug Life" on it, right? And my kids run around, "You ain't about that life, you ain't about that gym life, you ain't about this, you ain't about that," right? Like, and so for us to talk in this vein of, "Are you about that discipleship life?" is very appropriate, right? And so, like, part of me wonders, like, how do you see yourself living the gospel of Jesus Christ out, right? Are you about that life? And this text for us has been the cornerstone for why we do what we do and how we do our ministry in the community that we serve, right? And so Weston Ranch is kind of a little subset community off to the side, outside, right outside of Stockton, but it's still a part of Stockton, right? And we call ourselves like the redheaded stepchild of the city of Stockton, right? Because nobody wants to fully claim us, right? So we are French Camp land, right, which is a town that the city of Stockton stole because Weston Ranch was coming in. But we are in Stockton city limits now because they've moved the border to keep us in there. But we are Manteca Unified School District. Right? So nobody wants to claim us wholly, right, as theirs. And so we pay taxes to Manteca. We pay taxes to Stockton. Like, we're just getting it from all sides, right? Like, and nobody wants to help us when we need help with things. So it's like, there's this battle of how things operate. And so this is why we specifically chose this community. It was supposed to be the high rent district, right? It was supposed to be where all the rich Bay Area people were going to sell their homes and move to Weston Ranch and have this amazing life, right? Rivers, boat docks, all these things to live. Amazing shopping centers. And the rich did not come. The ghetto came. You know what I mean? And Weston Ranch became real run down real fast because when you bring, a lot of people were trying to get their kids out of gang life and all, right? See, there it goes again, right? You about that gang life, right? So we talk already like this, right? But they were trying to get their kids out of the gang life, but when you, where you go, you go. And you bring the lifestyle with you, right? And so what ended up happening is Weston Ranch became real ghetto real fast and real bad, you know, and so there was no help. Churches would come in, but nobody wanted to live there, right? They wanted to live in the nice part of Stockton and then commute into Weston Ranch, and churches would live there for about a year, and then they would die out, right? It's a very under-churched area, very under-resourced area because we are not Manteca City. We get things last in our school district, right? Or we get things just kind of thrown up, and here you go. Look, now you're like everybody else kind of deal. And the city of Stockton, they've taken the police department out of our community, right? So we've been fighting to get police back into our area, right? We had a little substation, and after the first few years, they took it out, right? And police don't really come in there unless there's a violent crime. If it's a robbery, gunpoint, a door's kicked in, they don't come. They just say, file a report online. Right? And so, like, that's what we're looking at here, and we've been living in Stockton. I've been there probably close to 15 years and knew of Weston Ranch, and it was a funny thing because when we started talking to our real estate person, we said, we want to go to Weston Ranch. She says, I don't take people to Weston Ranch. I said, we want to go to Weston Ranch. She goes, I don't take people to Weston Ranch. I said, well, if you want to sell us a house, you're going to take us to Weston Ranch. And she sold a house in Weston Ranch, right? But like when we started envisioning like what's going to happen or who are we or what we're going to do, like this text just kind of popped off the page about what does it look like to live the gospel of Jesus among people who do not know the gospel of Jesus, right? Because I don't know about you guys, but for us, there has to be this idea of a living before I ever get the opportunity to tell you who we are. Right, people need to see me living Jesus before they're ever going to listen because everyone has a preconceived notion about who Jesus is by the representation they've had in the past. Right, and I'm going to be honest with you, we as Christians are horrible ambassadors of Jesus. I'll keep it real. right? Horrible. We're judgmental, right? We're rules-based, right? And I'm not saying you specifically, but as a whole, this is the experience that people have with people who call themselves Christians. How do I know? Because I engage in conversation with people outside of the church regularly. And these are the things that I hear. We're all hypocrites, right? We all do things we're not supposed to and then come and get mad at you because you're doing it, right? Like these are the things, that, and it's funny because my next door neighbor, I made the mistake of introducing myself as a pastor. Could not get a conversation with this dude for 3 years. I'd talk to him, and I'd literally have to look at him in his eyeball and hold his hand and shake and be talking to him like this, because if someone said, Martin, I looked this way, he ran. As soon as he could, he was bolting, right? He had a bad experience with another church. And so there had to be this type of healing process that we as followers of Christ have to bring into our community for people to even give us the opportunity to share Jesus with them. That's what makes my job so hard, but also so fun. I tell my wife, man, I love that Stockton is like number 8 most dangerous city in America because it means I have a job. It's job security. Right? Because as there's brokenness taking place, I have a purpose to be there doing the work of Christ. I have purpose. I have a working field, right? I have a place to harvest and to just try to show people something different. And so this text pops off the page, right? And it begins with, right? So what's happening here is Pentecost has come, right? So the Sunday after we celebrate Easter is Pentecost, right? And Peter just got done preaching. A miracle just happened. Everybody was speaking in tongues, and they were hearing their own language being spoken by people who did not know how to speak their language. And so Peter begins to preach, and he basically tells everybody, you guys are all sinners, and you have killed Jesus, the Messiah. Now you need to repent and be baptized. And for some reason, everybody goes, yes, that sounds like a great idea. Let's do it. Right? It says 3,000 were added that day. 3,000 added that day. That's a sermon. 3,000 added. I wonder how many were really there, right? Man, could you imagine preaching in front of just 3,000 people? Not even everybody saying yes, but 3,000, right? And 3,000 were added. And then it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Are you about that discipleship life? I sat there and I wrestled with this idea of what does it look like just to be devoted to the apostles' teaching? What does it look like to be devoted to something? Right? The single focus, this connection with this thing that's so great, nothing interferes with it, nothing gets in the way of it, right? It says that they met at the temple courts daily, probably for teaching. Daily, they all knew where and when to meet because the teaching of the apostles was so important to them. These 3,000 people, plus some, right? I'm only going to work with 3,000 because it says 3,000 were added, right? So these 3,000 people are showing up every day to hear teaching. Now, here's the crazy part. They didn't have the Bible like we have, right? They couldn't go home and read the scripture and study for themselves. So there had to be this amazing amount of devotion and commitment to doing something that they may not have ever done before. And the apostles are teaching them about the things that Jesus showed them, Jesus taught them, probably the Old Testament and the things that they had been learning from him, right? And I was thinking about what does that look like, right? And if any of you guys know what my shirt represents or the symbols on the back of it, right? I'm a recovering addict. I ain't got no problem telling people. And when I got clean, I met a little African-American gentleman who was a Baptist preacher, and this is how I found my way back into the church, right? But he had this group of guys that were all about my age. I was 21 when I got clean, And we would meet every day. 3 times a day. I'd be at an 8 o'clock meeting, which is like an AA meeting, right? But for Narcotics Anonymous, an NA meeting. 8 o'clock in the morning, I'd be at a meeting. Every night, we'd be at a meeting. And then every night after the meeting, we met for another meeting until 2 o'clock in the morning. Clock, clock, like clockwork. Every day. Boom, boom, boom. Every day. And we'd sit around this table, and we would study the literature that we got to stay clean and the process we worked through. And we would sit there and just listen to him teach us. And just teach us. And he would teach us. And teach us. And teach us. A couple weeks ago, I celebrated 14 years clean, right? Not because of anything I've done, but because of the devotion that I had to being educated in something that I knew nothing about, that I was willing to let the Spirit lead and guide me in, and there was nothing that would get in the way. My wife will tell you, when I met her, right, I said, I got 3 rules, 3 conditions for us to be together. She said, what are they? I said, 1, I'm a recovering addict, so if you drink or do drugs, you got to go. She said, cool. I said, 2, I'm a recovering addict. I go to meetings of Narcotics Anonymous every day. The day you tell me not to go, you got to go. She said, okay. And I said, my sponsor is the most important person in my life. And as soon as you tell me he can't be around no more, you got to go. Like, this is the devotion I'm talking about, right? Like, I'm willing to put our relationship on the line for this thing. And she said, cool. She said, I got 3 rules for you. I'm not going to tell you what her rules were, but she said, I got 3 rules for you too. If you can follow them, we're good, right? But this devotion here, right? This devotion to being taught, this devotion to fellowship, right? And what does it look like? Fellowship. It's simply way more than just hanging out at a potluck. Right? It's way more than a casual acquaintance, right? This fellowship that it's talking about here is sacrificial. Right? It says that they sold things and gave to whoever had need, right? Now think about that, right? And imagine if this church or any church functioned in that capacity, that you could come here and say, here's who I am, here's where I'm at, here's what I need help with, and somebody who stands up or a couple people raise up and say, I got you. I will help you with that. I will take care of that with you. What would that look like? What would happen here? Right? So, that's where you start getting into where people say, that's a cult over there. But reality is, there's a particular fellowship that takes place, that where we really believe that we are brothers and sisters to one another, that we don't just give lip service that, hey, brother, how are you today? No, but we believe it wholeheartedly, because I don't know about you, but for anyone in my family, I will do whatever it takes to help them. Whatever. Whatever. Put my life on the line. What does fellowship look like when you're devoted to it? I told you, every day I was with these group of guys. Every day. We were like a little militia, right? It's crazy, right? Because the fellowship that we had, there was nothing that you could do that would break the bond that we had. Nothing would get in the way of the relationship that we have, right? And so there's this sacrificial giving that takes place in this fellowship, because I yearn to be amongst and with you. They ate every day together in some form or fashion. It says they were eating in their homes together. How many of us invite people into our homes to see how we really live? Why do you think our church is called Open Door? For us, this was huge, right? In the suburbs, you have this lifestyle that takes place, that you drive up, you drive into your garage, you close the garage behind you, and nobody else ever sees you again. If you have a landscaper, you definitely don't get seen nobody, because you don't even cut your own grass. But if you do cut your grass, that's the one time you go, hey, neighbor, how are you today? right? I mean, like, that's the way we live life. We live lives on our phones or our devices or our media, right? There is no real fellowship that's taking place. So why would I ever invite anyone into my home to see who I am? That's the one thing we did wholeheartedly. When we first moved in, we'd leave our front door open until almost midnight every night. No screen, nothing. Front door open. People could walk by and look in our house if they wanted to. Like, hey, are you in there? Yeah, we're in here. Come on in. Like this was why we called ourselves Open Door, right? Because we wanted this idea of a 24-hour church, right? A church that never sleeps, right? I used to dream about, like, you remember those old vampire movies where you'd see the kids are running. Where do they always run? They always run to the church when the vampire's chasing them, right? And the door's always open. Always. Like, you don't ever see the kid running and going, oh, man, it says 9 to 5 on it, right? The door always seemed to be open when they run to the Catholic church. And I was like, that's what I want. I want this place that people can seek refuge and help and love anytime, any day, any night. I have a hard time when churches close their doors at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Right? My business card says brokenness doesn't keep business out, or brokenness doesn't keep business hours. Because when are you hurting the most? You're hurting the most when most people are sleeping. You don't hurt during 9 to 5. You're at work. You're doing something. You got to run the kids around. But what do you do when you come home at 8 and 9 o'clock and you're single and you have 18 cats running around the house and you're miserable? And I'm not saying, if you have 18 cats, I apologize. I'm not talking about you. Okay, it's just a similarity. But you're all alone. Where do you go then if the church is closed at 5 o'clock? If you don't have that relationship with your brother in Christ that you can call and say, look, man, I'm hurting right now. I need you to be with me. And he says, I got you. I drop everything. Honey, I got to go. I get out of bed and I shoot over there to help my brother. Because I call him brother. It's not lip service. It's who we are. We are brothers, right? There's this focus of devotion to something that we are trying to work to be. That's why we said, we want a 24-hour church. So my ministry partner says, I want to do one better. I said, okay, what's that? He said, I don't want just the church building to be 24 hours. I want each and every single door of our church family's door to be open 24 hours. So now it's not just one door. There's hundreds of doors. I'm going to just go out on a limb and say, we're going to have a humongous church. Right? I say, I got 30,000 people. We're going to have 30,000 doors open for people who need help. That they're never alone. They're never by themselves, right? It says, however they had need. It doesn't just talk about finances, but that's where we always go. But sometimes we just need somebody to listen and be present. It's called a ministry of presence. I don't need you to say nothing. This is what my wife usually says when she has a hard day. I don't need you to talk. I just need you to listen to me real quick. Let me vent. Let me just share my heart with you. Because she knows she's going to get her pastor after I get to talk. And she don't want her pastor. She wants a husband. I don't know how to be a husband sometimes during those times, right? I want to fix her. Maybe that is a husband, right? And then it says, they were committed, devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayer. What does a prayerful life look like? Not grace, not bedtime prayer, not up in the morning prayer, but I'm talking about a prayer life that you are devoted to, that you are committed to, that this is what you are about. You about that prayer life? What does that look like? I'm not going to lie to you. You start praying a whole lot, all kinds of insanity is going to start happening around you. Why? I don't know if you guys have ever watched the movie War Room, right? War Room, right? Right, right, right. Some of you are shaking your head. You know what I'm talking about, right? She says prayer ain't preparation. She said prayer is the battle. Prayer is where we go and fight the enemy because we're calling on the one who can fight him because we are not able to. And I don't know if you guys realize, but when I depend on myself, right, because when I do not live in prayer life, I'm depending on me to take care of everything. I cannot conquer the enemy because I suffer. And maybe I'm the only one, right, but I suffer from a certain amount of brokenness and sin that just permeates through me sometimes and causes me to do things that I don't want to do, but sometimes just can't help myself to do, right? Scripture even says that. But I depend on me way too much to take care of me when I think with a broken, diseased mind. And I don't call on the one who created the world, the all-powerful, the almighty. I want to handle it myself. So we watched War Room. I got convicted because I wasn't living a prayer life. And I got to praying. Right? Like hard. Like she says in the movie, right? Don't worry about how long. You just start praying and just let the things come out. And if you're there for 5 minutes, you're there for an hour. Just let it happen. I pray every day. Eight kinds of insanity start breaking loose, right? Why? Because the enemy doesn't want us focusing on the one who can. He wants us focusing on the things that distract us, right? Like work, sports, TV, right? I say that because I need to hear that one, right? All these other things, food, friends, cell phone, Facebook, text messages, right? Like all those things start going off when you start praying. Like praying. My wife starts calling me. Work's getting crazy. I hate my job, right? I'm emotionally attached to her, right? It's my wife. We're connected with the Spirit. She starts calling me during prayer time. When I'm first starting, I'm poking an eye open to see who it is. Is it somebody I need to answer for? Right? What happens? One of our kids gets caught doing something he's not supposed to be doing. We come to kind of find out he's got a little addiction behind it. So now we're dealing with this. We keep praying. Another one of our, like these are all back to back to back, right? Another one of our sons gets suspended from school for doing something he wasn't supposed to be doing, right? Back to back to back. Another son we have, We kind of helped him buy, or we sold him a car. He decided that he wanted to sell the car that we had got help him, or we gave him, or we sold him, whatever you want to call it. He bought another car that day, and it was stolen that day. And then crashed that day. Right? And then we keep going. My wife goes to a thing, and she goes to a work thing, and they give her this piece of paper that says, you're not getting paid for an entire month. My wife's like, what are we doing? Right? Like, I mean, like, this is what it looks like living in that prayer, like this devotion. I said, honey, I need to stop praying because with me praying all this, like, we're constantly running into something, right? And I had been taught a long time ago that if nothing's happening to you, you might want to check which line you're running in because you may be running parallel with the enemy because when you're running perpendicular to him, you can't do nothing but run into him. When you're not running with the enemy, you're crashing into him, right? And we just had all these things start happening as all these things started afflicting and coming upon. And we're like, oh my gosh, like one thing after another, like when it rains, it pours. That is the perfect example outside is showing us, right? This is what it looks like living that discipleship life. It's not easy. If it was, everybody would do it. They're out there telling people about who Jesus is still. Right? You get in the book of Acts a little later on, John and Peter, I think it is, John and Peter, they get beat and thrown in prison for sharing Jesus, right? What do? They go home and celebrate. We got beat. Yeah, for Jesus. Ooh, high five. Ooh, party over here, right? It's like there's a party going on. And what do? They pray for more power and more spirit and more conviction to get beat more. to suffer more pain for Jesus. But what happened as a result? It says, they broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Right? The favor of all the people. People weren't acting like vampires. Oh, you're a Christian. Right? Covering their face. Ah, oh, get away from me. You might contaminate me. So what happened with us? Well, there's a little busybody in our community that likes to call city ordinances on people. That was happening to us, right? We got a ticket on our trailer, our church trailer. Because they said it doesn't move enough. Somebody called it in, right? It moves almost every Sunday. We're a church. But he comes over, another guy who does this, and he's an atheist. And he's like, Mark, can we talk? Yeah, let's talk, bro. He's one of those who's real quick, in and out. Wham, bam, thank you, ma'am. I got to say what I got to say, and I got to go. Right? He's this old dude, old school, but he's old military dude, but he's hilarious. I love talking to him. He sits on my couch for like three and a half hours just spilling his guts. I'm like, huh, this dude's an atheist. He's over here seeking some counsel right now. All right, God, I see you. I see you working. So I kindly walk him outside because I got another meeting I got to get to. And he asked me, we just bought a house behind us, right? We're doing a ministry house. So now we're really going to be running 24 hours, right? And he said, what are you going to do with the garage? I said, oh, we're going to put like a gym in here, right? I like to work out, right? I'm trying to get buff, right? I'm about that gain life, right? About that gym life, right? You should see our counter. It's just full of supplements, right? Our kids think it's funny to post Instagram pictures and memes of our counter because there's so many things on it, right? And I said, we're going to put a gym in here. I want to give kids somewhere to go, somewhere to burn off some steam, right? Lift some weight. What better than to slam weight to let off steam, right? And he's like, I got a treadmill. Could you use it? It's like, yeah, but my neighbor's looking to buy one if you want to sell it. I'm trying to help him. I'm going to put some money in his pocket. No, I'm good. I'd rather give it to you. Because I know there's going to be a lot of people who get use out of it because I know who you are and what you do, and I know how it's going to be used. I went, cool. Atheist man wanting to help the church, right? Like, all right. I see you. Like, we're beginning. God is showing us favor, right? Like, through all this turmoil and the mist. And then it says that God just added to their numbers daily. Like, there's something attractive about being a part of a group, a family unit that operates and functions like one. I don't know if you guys realize, but the one thing people are longing for is to belong. To belong. I just want to belong somewhere where I can be me. Where I can be who I am, not wear no mask, not cover up, not put on my Sunday best and act like everything. That's why I have no problem telling you what happens to us and what we, my wife gets a little embarrassed sometimes, but I don't. Because I need you to know who I am, where I come from, because I'm just an average Joe who's a pastor. That's it. I struggle just like you. I put one pant leg on at a time. Sometimes I like to get crazy and try to jump in my pants, but it doesn't ever work, right? We invite people in our home, and I purposely leave dishes on the counter. Purposely leave laundry on the couch. My wife be scrambling to clean that stuff up. Oh no, people are coming over! Right? I'm like, what you doing all that for? I told her I was talking about her. She just didn't know how, so she was prepared. But why? Not because I'm lazy, but I'm lazy sometimes. But reality is I need people to know that I'm just like you. Just like you. I tell people what happens with our kids because our kids are just as insane as everybody else's, maybe even more insane. People in our church aren't coming over saying our kid got suspended today, but we are, right? Like, there's a letting in that takes place. And for us, this is how we do discipleship. By letting ourselves be known, opening our hearts, opening our homes, opening who we are to you so you can see a glimpse into our life. Because the more open I become, the hope is the more open you become too about where you're at. And this is how those bonds get created. This is how that fellowship takes place, because I'm sacrificing myself for you right here. I'm sharing myself, my heart with you, becoming vulnerable. And it's amazing the relationships that God creates through this time. Because people begin to know that they're not alone. And they're not the only ones that struggle. So, I came here prepared to preach about behavior, belonging. Behavior, belonging, what's the other one? Come on, what is it? Believing, there you go. Yeah, see, you've heard it before. That's what I was going to talk about. Because what comes first? Hopefully it's belonging. Because as we belong, I'll learn to believe and I'll learn to behave. But I need to have somewhere safe that I can go and do those things. So, I'll share this and I'll be quiet, okay? I promise. That's why I've been able to stay clean 14 years. I was a racist when I showed up to this guy. I hated African-American people. Hated them. He was the only one who would take me in. He was the only one who would give me the time of day and help me. And I let him know that I hated him. And he's like, you know what? I love you. Just keep coming back. I love you. Keep coming back. And I say something real rude to him again. I love you. Keep coming back. After a while, I start saying, like, this is my dad right here. Like, this is the man that's guiding my life. He's the man who's helping me. I love that man today. African American was the best man at my wedding. Another one, right? Like, this is how it happens. Like, in the belonging, I learned to behave. And I learned to believe. Because we're getting ready to break bread, folk. Right here. Like, don't get no better than this. We're sharing a meal. I won't take Pastor Nick's thunder away when he does this whole thing, but in this context, sharing a meal is sharing life. It wasn't like what we do when we just say, oh, let's go have lunch, you know, yeah. This is serious business right here. Like, when we break bread, we are sharing life together. And in this culture, people would say, whatever I have is yours now that we have shared a meal. Anything you need that I have is yours. So, let me pray and then we'll go. So, Father, we just come and, Lord, we're so grateful for who and what you are, Lord. And, Father, I know that as we look at this devotion that you have given your children in this first century church, Lord, I pray for the power and the authority, Lord, to be able to live and move in this same devotion, Father. I pray that as we wrestle with what does it look like and how does it get lived out, and we wrestle with the brokenness in our own lives and our own perceptions and our own struggles and our own prejudices and our own dysfunction, Lord, that you give us the ability to hear you and hear your word as it is preached through your messengers, through your scriptures, through the way we live, through the world as we see things, Lord. Father, we need you and we can't do this without you. We call on you and we know that you have not given us anything that you have not prepared us for. So we call on you right now to be with us. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.